So in the first part, we said how Christmas is a time to worship God for His kindness and His promises of salvation. But when Christ is born, we have a new phenomenon where God is worshipped, but we also have, like we just sang this morning, the worship of Jesus Christ. The Bible condemns in the strongest terms the worship of anyone or anything that is not God. Creation should not be worshipped. Animals, plants should not be worshipped. Humans should not be worshipped. Angels should not be worshipped. Demons, or even Satan. Strong condemnation and death awaits those who worship idols, who worship the creatures, and rob the Creator away from His glory. The angel that John tried to worship, as we read the book of Revelation, and he tried to do it twice, told him, "No, I am your servant. I am a servant just like you. Get up, don't worship me." Paul, the Apostle Paul, was accused by the Jews, saying, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." Because if they were actually worshiping Jesus, and Jesus was just a man, yes, that would be contrary to the law. It would be breaking the law. So how can we justify what we're doing this morning? Worshipping Jesus. The fact that Jesus is worshipped. Let me just give you some ideas. I'm not going to go into a full compendium of Christ's divinity and why He should be worshipped. But last week we had chapter 1 of hopefully you flagged that passage in your memory. You were here. Remember which book was it? Hebrews chapter 1. When the Jehovah Witness knocks your door. Hebrews chapter 1. That's a good passage to have flagged. So, but I'm going to point out a few other things why actually Jesus Christ is being worshipped during Christmas. In the Old Testament, there were some manifestations of God in bodily form. God came to Abraham as a human. And Abraham washed his feet and fed him, and he ate. Let me take you to the book of Joshua, which is one of those examples. Here we're going to... One of the reasons, because God sometimes manifests himself in a body... And Joshua sees a man with a sword ready to fight. And Joshua doesn't know him. So he goes and he asks him, "Who are you? Are you friend or foe?" And he said, "No, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." So Joshua falls on his face to the earth and worships. And he says to him, notice the two emphases. He doesn't only falls to the earth in reverence, but they add the word he actually worships. And said to him, "What does my Lord say to her servant?" And then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. And that's the only conversation we have there. But those are the same words that God spoke to Moses when he was at the burning bush. Joshua is not reprimanded for worshiping the commander of the Lord's army. Some of the prophecies in the Old Testament indicate that Jesus, or the Messiah, was going to be worshipped. The first thing we saw is manifestations of God in bodily form, and the second thing is the prophecies we're going to look at, that actually the king was going to be worshipped. Psalm 45 is quoted by the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, the one we saw last week. But your throne, and he's talking to the king, and he calls the king God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And you have to see the context. The context is not praising God. The context is praising the king. And he says, your throne, O God, he calls him God, is forever and ever. You love righteousness and you hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, the God of this God, even though the Bible insists that God is one. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So that's why the book of Hebrews uses this passage to prove, yes, which of the angels got something like this told to them? No angel has been called God, but the Son is God and His throne is forever and ever. And then he continues in the same passage, I want to skip to verse 10, Psalm 45, and he's talking to a daughter, a beautiful woman. I don't know who they have in mind. And listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. So here we have this king that is going to be worshipped in the Old Testament. Another prophecy, Psalm 2. Here the king is called the Son. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Again, he's talking about all the kings of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And this is kissing worship. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust not in God, but in the Son. So this Son needs to be worshipped, needs to be kissed by the kings and the judges and the presidents and prime ministers of this earth. Another thing that we see in the New Testament is the worship of the Magi. And that way, actually, I want to read that passage for you this morning. If I can find it. It's in the book of Matthew at the very beginning. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, or the Magi, came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship. Notice that when the Magi come, they don't worship Herod. They go and they use Herod as a source of information. Where is the king that was born? Herod, because we have come to worship him. It's not just to bow to him, but actually we have come to worship him. And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Basically, everyone was bothered that a king was born and they didn't know about. It's like, someone was born here and I don't know about it. I'm the king here. And then all Jerusalem's like, a king was born? What are they talking about? Why are there so many people here visiting? What's happening? So they were troubled, and all Jerusalem with them. So he called the chief priest. Herod himself was not a Jew. He was an Edomite. Maybe that's why he didn't know the scriptures. The other one is he probably didn't care too much about the scriptures. He just cared about power and him being the king. And he asked, when is that prophecy of that king that is supposed to be born going to happen? Where is it going to happen? And then I guess they talked among themselves, oh, there is this prophecy in Micah. And they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, because it's written by the prophet, you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod, without anybody noticing, went to the Magi and said, how long have you seen that star you're talking about? And he found out it was about 2 years, and we probably get this because of what he did after the Magi left with the children in Bethlehem. But he determined from them what time the star appeared. And then he sent them to go to, there is this small village called Bethlehem, about 5 miles from here. Of course, they didn't spoke in miles, but near here. Just go and search carefully for that young child. And when you find him, bring back word to me that I might come and also worship him. See, Herod is not worshiping this. I'm pretty sure the Magi did not worship Herod. But now he's saying, oh yeah, just let me know and I'll go and worship him. You'll see how I'll worship him. That's what he was thinking. So, when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And notice the two words, they fell down and worshipped. It was not just bowing in reverence, but actually worshipping Christ. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. So here we have Jesus Christ worshipped by the Magi. But that wasn't the only time that it happened in the New Testament. The disciples in the boat, Jesus comes to them at nighttime in a storm, walking on the water. And then Peter says, if it's really true and you're not a phantom, command, say a word that I may walk in the water too. And Peter gets out and walks on the water, and then he starts sinking, and then Jesus saves him, gets him out of the water. Like, why did you doubt? And puts him in the boat. But when they get into the boat, Peter answered to him and said, let me give all that. The wind ceased. No storm anymore. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, and the reason why is because they realized who he was. Truly you are the Son of God. The Son of God, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. So they realized that, and they worship him. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, what are you doing? I'm just a prophet. No, he doesn't rebuke them. Matthew 28:9, this is after the resurrection. The women come to Jesus Christ. They come to the tomb and they don't find him. So they are all sad, walking back. It's like, we didn't find him. We only saw these angels, and they said he's gone. He came out of the tomb. And he meets them on the way, and he says, rejoice! And they see him, and they get so excited, they come to his feet, and they grab him by the feet, and worship him. And Jesus doesn't say, hey, what are you doing, women? But no, he receives worship from them. Luke 24, after the ascension, now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So that's when he goes up into the clouds, and they worship him. And now he's not present with them. They're still bowing, worshiping Jesus. And then they return to Jerusalem with great joy. Another example, Book of John, Matthew. I think even Mark has the word. It depends on who translates it. But basically you could say in the four Gospels, Jesus Christ, people bow down to him. But in these three, for sure, he's being worshipped. And Jesus heals a man who was blind from birth, and the Pharisees don't believe it. They call their parents and says, is this really your son? And they said, yes, he's my son. Was he really born blind? Yes, he was born blind. Are you sure? Because these things don't happen. And then they get mad at him, because then actually the person who sees now, he actually believes that Christ has the power. You might call him a sinner, and I know God doesn't hear sinners, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. So they get out of here, and they kick him out of the synagogue. And then he finds Jesus. But he didn't know Jesus, because when Jesus did the miracle, he was blind. And when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, when he had found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And probably, at least in my mind, I still have some too. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? And Jesus answered, you have both seen him with your new sight, and it is he who is talking to you. I mean, Christ was very plain there. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. So Christ, no doubt, was worshipped. Again, even Hebrews, what we read last week, when he brings again the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the, not only humans and all the kings of the earth and all the judges of the earth, but let all the angels of God, what? Worship him, serve him. So Jesus is worshiping the New Testament. The Magi, the wise men, invested a considerable amount of time and effort and money seeking to worship Jesus. They spent a considerable amount of time studying the stars just to figure out that there was something wrong or something different in the stars, that they found one that they can follow for 2 years. But I'm sure that before that, they probably had noticed, hey, that wasn't there before. We've been checking it for many times, and look what has happened. Then they spent quite a bit of money on their trip. Traveled probably from Persia, somewhere in the east, India, somewhere around there. Travel by, initially put a camel, an elephant, and a horse. But we don't know. And most likely, if all Jerusalem was troubled and perturbed with them, with their presence, there was probably a large group with servants and many camels. So, and someone had to feed them. They just don't eat off the sand of the desert. So someone had to pay for that. So they spent quite a bit of money. And that's without considering the gifts that they brought to worship Christ. They also risked their lives going on that long trip, bringing so much riches with them. And they risked their lives appearing before Herod. They didn't probably in ignorance, but they went, Herod was not someone that you would just go lightly and ask, hey, where is the new king? Herod himself did horrible things to his own family so he could stay as king. And they did it. They risked their lives in the trip just talking to Herod. Just like Paul. Did you know that when Paul appealed to Caesar, the Caesar that he spoke to and he was put to death under was Nero? Paul was ready to go and stand before Caesar. He was ready to risk his life in the worship of Christ. And then they probably, after they came back home, they talk about their trip, probably when their kids and grandkids is like, Granddaddy, what's the most fun thing you ever did in your life? Well, we studied this star, and one day we follow it, and we found the Son of God. And we worshiped the Son of God. And I still remember, because the star led us, and it was God guiding us the whole way. And then they were able to... Oh, I had all these in point. I forgot I had timed it. Okay, let me go back. So they enjoy retelling that story. They study, they spend their money for the trip, for the gifts, they risk their lives, and then they retold the story. And one day, we probably will see the Magi ourselves. And we're going to talk to them. Like, how was the trip? Now let me ask you, how much of your life are you devoting to worship Jesus? How much time are you investing? How much time are you devoting to learn and study and plan on worshiping Jesus? How much money is it costing you? How many gifts have you been giving? What risks are you taking? Today we talk about the missionaries and the danger they are in, but God is protecting them. Are you telling about what Christ has done for you, about these promises that you have received from God, that so many people have worshipped God because of these promises? Now, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, and your answer to these questions is, well, I guess not too much. I'm not spending anything at all. You might want to reconsider your devotion to Christ. You might be more devoted to yourself and the worship of yourself than to the worship of Christ. Just like in our memory verse, for the love of Christ compels us. Oh, I have that one too. Because we judge thus, that, and Paul is just reasoning. The way that I live my life, Paul says, is this. I think about the love of Christ. Jesus actually, well, I don't like the translation of manger in many of these translations because we don't use mangers anymore. Feeding trough would be better. the big dog bowl, because we more have dogs and cats. Basically, that's what Christ was put. It was his humiliation. He was born, and there was no room in a regular hotel, which wasn't nothing like a hotel nowadays. It was just a room with people. There was not even room among humans, so that he had to be sent with the animals. And then when he was born, there was nowhere to put it. The floor was dirty. So, well, let's put him in the feeding trough where we put the forage for the animals. And that's what he was put. That's why I don't like manger too much, because we just think about the birth of Jesus. But actually, it was just the bowl for the animals ate. And he thinks that love of Christ that brought him to do that, and that was just the beginning. He became obedient to the point of death. And not only any death, but death on the cross. Same passage from Philippians. So Paul reasons, if he died for all, that means that all should have died. And if he died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So what I want to encourage you this morning is to make your life a life of worship. Yes, worship of God, but worship of God through the worship of Jesus Christ. My exhortation here is, don't only worship Christ during Christmas. Make your life throughout the whole year be a life of worship of God, of him who died for you and rose again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time that we were able to meditate at worship. I want to improve in that, Lord, myself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here that if they have the same desire, that you will help us to actually devote ourselves to the worship of Jesus Christ, to retelling the story, recounting what you have given us. We talked about David, how much he valued your word and worshiped you because of that. Well, we have the fulfillment of those promises with us. We have much more revelation than David had. I pray that you will help us to respond with worship for him who died for us and rose again, for him who was willing to leave his throne and come and live a life of poverty and then death in total obedience to your will, so that his righteousness could be given to us. For him who knew no sin, he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we want to worship you this morning, and we want to worship Jesus Christ, just like the Magi came. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be like the Magi, to devote our time, the friendships that we have, the contacts that we have, the material things you've given us, the resources that you have given us, to use them to worship you while we are here on this earth, to be able to take risks when you call us to do so, Lord, for your honor and glory, that we might be able to show our worship not only in our physical position of our bodies bowing down to the ground, but also with our actions and with our attitude in everything in life. May you be worshipped truly in our hearts and in our lives, not only this Christmas, but the rest. And if there is someone here who has not put their trust in Jesus Christ and is listening to this sermon, that they will come to him this morning, because out of love he came, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let him or her come to him and ask for the gift of life that only Jesus Christ can give, because he is God. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.